this morning is found in Mark chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. Reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but you will be baptized. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. If you want to turn over with me, we're in John chapter 1 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 15 to 34. Before we look at the text, my question this morning is, who are you? If I were to ask you that question afterwards, who are you? What would you say to me? Would you tell me you're a father, a husband, a mother? Would you tell me your grandmother, grandfather? Would you tell me about your vocation? Would you tell me you're a Christian? What would you tell me? Just think about that. If I said, who are you? And as we turn to our text this morning, I think it'll make a little bit more sense. We're going to be looking at John the Baptist. We're going to be looking to the fact that he knew exactly who he was. And so as you have the text there, I'm going to go ahead and quickly read our text this morning, beginning in verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you're neither Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself do not know him, But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So what's our passage this morning tell us about God? Because remember, every passage in the Scripture you ever read, the main character is always God. Even the book of Esther, where God's name's not mentioned, he's still the main character. So as we look at our text, what's it tell us about God? You know, the first thing I see is that he's in control. He's sovereign. Does anybody need to hear that this morning? Just talking to my friend yesterday, say, what's this world coming to? He's like, you see the war in Russia against Ukraine. You hear about China threatening to attack us. Well, I'm glad that I don't have to worry about China. May they attack us? They might. But the truth is, we believe in a God who's in control. And you might say, well, Brad, where do you see that in this text? And I would say that John was foretold 700 to 800 years prior to his birth in the book of Isaiah. That's what we read from the Old Testament. That was a prophet writing 800 years before, predicting the birth and the ministry of John the Baptist. And we see that John knew who he was. He knew his calling. So I like the fact that our fate is not determined by the whims of men who are at the head of some very powerful militaries. You know, China has a large military, and I don't really trust the sanity of their leadership. But it's nice to know that we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about a psychopath in North Korea with nuclear missiles. Because, remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our reality isn't this world. It feels like it. I get stuck in it every day. I go to work every day and struggle through what's right in front of me. And it's oftentimes easy to lose sight of the sovereignty of God and what that means to our life. You know, when things happen in life that don't seem like what we desire, it's important to understand that our Heavenly Father loves us and cares for us and had to sift through his hands first. I know that doesn't necessarily take away the sting or the pain, but it sure helps to know that we have a high priest, Jesus. He felt everything we felt. He was human. He had people betray him. He lost loved ones. You know, he cried when Lazarus died. So he knows emotion. He knows what it's like to be human, except without sin. So as we look at our text, that's the first thing we see, that God predicted the ministry 700 to 800 years before. And it's the God of the universe who is in control. And if you're his, he loves you to the point that's immeasurable by human standards. He loved us. How did he love us? John 3:16. How did he love us? He sent his only son, right? And this verse 17 of John chapter 3, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but might save the world through him. That's the other part I love. You know, God didn't come to condemn us. He will condemn the wicked if we don't repent. But right now, he came to save us and convict us of our sin, that we might turn and find him. And it's going to become more clear as we look at John and the Pharisees and how this all kind of intertwines. So before we get to that, let's look at our second point about God. If you look at verses 32 and 30 through 34 with me. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is the most profound truth of all of human history. I know we hear it so much. I think sometimes we don't pause and listen to the reality of what's being said. Jesus is the Son of God. This becomes another fact that we just know and we can regurgitate but has no real practical application in our everyday life. Did you come here this morning eagerly in expectation to meet the living God? Was that why we come together? Do we come to worship that spotless Lamb who took away the sin of the world, took away our sin, your sin, my sin? Or do we come because this is what we do? I grew up going to church every Sunday. Is that why I'm here? Just because that's what I do? Or is it because other people expect me to? Is that why I'm here? Or am I here because I like the people I get to interact with, which is true? But is that why I'm here? Why are we here? Do we come wanting to meet the living God? Not one time so we can get saved, but to interact with the God of the universe who sent his Son as our spotless Lamb. Then the final truth about God I want to examine from our passage. There's more. But the final truth is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the first we see the Holy Spirit descend and rest upon Jesus. But I really want to focus in on what difference does the Holy Spirit make in the life of a believer? And you might say, well, Brad, how do you get that from this text? I don't even see it mention the Holy Spirit or how it affects people's living. Well, look with me at Luke 1:15 on the screen. It says, for he, that is John the Baptist, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So if we take this text and we look at this text and we look at John's behavior, and then we compare it to the Pharisees, it becomes very evident the difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. You know, as we explore the effect of the Holy Spirit that it has on John, we're also going to examine the truths about who we are as humans. So first, let's look at verses 19 through 23 closely. It says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Let's start right there once. Why did the Pharisees send somebody out? Why did they send people out to ask John, who are you? What was going on? Do you know? Are we aware of what was happening? Well, what was going on was he was baptizing people. And if we look at Mark 1:4, I'm skipping ahead a little bit. Mark 1:4 says, Jesus appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John was baptizing people in the wilderness. Now, baptism wasn't new to the Jewish people. I know in our context, we think something new started, right? Like, oh, people started getting saved and they got baptized. Well, no. Actually, the Jewish people were very familiar with baptism. And actually, when you look at the second temple that was in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' ministry, they had lots of, it's called mikvahs. I have a picture, I think, next maybe. Okay, so here's a picture of one. Okay, so now the idea was when you defiled yourself and became unclean to go into the temple and worship, you had to go and be baptized. You had to go and immerse yourself in a mikvah. Now it has to be living water, which means it has to be running. That's why John the Baptist was down in the Jordan baptizing. So you might be wondering, well, how are you getting running water here? Well, actually what they did is they'd capture rainwater, which also works. So the Jewish people were not surprised by baptism. So if they had a bunch of baptismals at the temple, and that's where you went to get ritually pure, now they're wondering, why is this guy doing it in the desert? Does that make a little bit more sense? They're going, why is John out here doing this? What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Is basically what they're asking. How dare you be going outside of our system? And I'll be honest with you, before we get too judgmental on the Pharisees, I've ran into that myself. You know, I was asked one time about serving communion at a church, and I was advised not to because I'm not ordained. And my challenge would be, where does it say that in here? Where does it say it? It doesn't. Now, I understand that they mean well. They're concerned that we don't take it lightly and it should be a serious thing, but Scripture doesn't tell us you have to go through a man-made designation, and these men have to determine, yes, you can. But we've created that today. So before we're real harsh on the Pharisees, but that's what we see going on here. We see that people were not coming there. They were going out into the desert. And how many people were going out there? And see, I think this is the other reason why they had a problem. Because it said in the Mark chapter 1, if you remember as I read, it said all the people were going out there. So that he had large crowds going out to be baptized. So the Pharisees, part of it was like, what's this rogue guy in the desert doing ministering to people? He didn't go through our schools. He's not an ordained Pharisee. What's he doing? He's doing a rogue thing. Like I said, it's a fine line between, yes, you don't want people being led astray, but at the same time, I think it had far more to do with, we're the ones in authority. We're the religious elite. We're the ones that know Scripture. What's this guy doing out there? So the only thing they could come up with was what? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? How dare you come out here and do this? What authority are you using? If you really think about it, if you go home and read the Gospels, how did the Pharisees interact with Jesus? Oftentimes, they did the same thing. If you remember, the one point, they asked Jesus flat out, by what authority do you do this? It was one of my favorite times, because I love how every time they try to trap Jesus. Yeah, you're not going to trap the creator of the universe. But it was really great to see, he said, you know, they're like, why, what authority? They always want to know, what authority are you acting on? They didn't look at him or what he preached or the truth, right? If they would have sought the truth, what would they have found? They would have found out that Jesus was the Messiah. Because you see in text, how many times do people who are genuinely seeking the truth go, wow, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah. They didn't maybe understand the full reality of what that meant. But if they were seeking the truth, they would see it. But instead, the Pharisees here want to know, who are you, what authority? Because this shouldn't be happening here, it should be happening at the temple. And that's where John comes in and says, I am not the Christ. You know, and I think as we look at this first picture of humans, we like to be made much of. We like to be popular. You know, why do you think social media exists? How many friends can I get? How many likes can I get? We have that drive. And John has this massive crowds. What's he say? He goes, I'm just a voice one crying in the desert. He knew who he was, the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew that his purpose was to begin a movement of repentance to prepare the people for Christ's arrival so that they'd be ready to receive him. And if you remember a little bit later on in his ministry, his disciples came to him and said, hey, John, Jesus' disciples are baptizing more. What are we going to do? Because like they saw his ministry slipping away and the numbers are dropping or something wrong, right? Better get a church health expert in here and fix it. What did John say? He goes, I have to become less. He has to become more. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not human nature. Human nature doesn't accept losing popularity and losing with the people. Because what did the Pharisees do? You remember how they gave out their alms or gifts to the poor? What did they do? They blew a trumpet so that everyone could see, I'm giving away money. What did they say they do at banquets? They take the most popular seats, right? They wanted to be made much of. That's human nature. We like to be made much of. But we see here with John the Baptist, he didn't try to take credit for anything in and of himself. He even pointed out, look, you're worried about me. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. Because remember, Old Testament predicted that someone would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So that's what they were asking. Are you the prophet? Are you the one? And he clearly said, no, I'm not. But what I like is he never really told them who he was, but he said there's someone else coming. So he knew his place was to recognize the Messiah, prepare the way. And then he said that the one coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And why wasn't he worthy? Because he said he existed before me. And if you know your chronological order, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So what was he saying? Once again, for every person who wants to claim Jesus never said he was God, or no one ever, Scripture doesn't claim he's God, here's another example where John the Baptist claimed he was God. He's the Son of God. He existed before me. What's that? You know, so John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the one who's going to come with a better ministry, who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I think that means, you know, you can, every time you went to the mikveh and were baptized, you had to keep going back because we're sinners, right? That wasn't covering anything. But the baptism of Jesus Christ, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, now we have regeneration, now we have forgiveness. It's the greater baptism. It's salvation. So we see the heart of the Pharisees. They want to know, how dare you, what right? And we see the heart of John, who's working in the power of the Holy Spirit, who it's about Christ, right? It's about obedience. He said, the one who told me to come out here. So first of all, it's about listening to God. He's doing what he was told to do by God. And then God also told him, the one you see the dove come down on, that's the Messiah. So when he saw that, he knew that now I'm going to get less and he's going to get greater. So what hope do we find in this passage? What hope can we take and apply practically in our lives when we're struggling with either finances or health, or you're afraid of China, or you're afraid of whatever your fear is, or your struggles, your day-to-day? What can we take and cling to? First and foremost, we can cling to the fact that Jesus is the Lamb took away the sin of the world. That's where it begins. That's your greatest need, because no matter what, we're not going to prolong this thing beyond 80, 90 years, right? That's like the maximum. Maybe 100. I saw somebody who was 130-something the other day. I don't think I'm going to make it that far. But the reality is there's nothing you're going to do to extend this life, right? Except if we know Christ, we're going to live forever. We're going to spend eternity getting to know him better. So that's the hope I grab, is number one, Jesus is the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. Our sins can be forgiven. You can know him this morning. You can have peace with death. We can get away from the fear of death, the fear of whatever situation we're in. I've found comfort many times in my life when things don't go my way, when things aren't turning out the way they are, when things in life that are permanent. Some things you can fix, some things you can't. Some things happen in life and it's permanent. I've faced those situations, and the fact that God's sovereign, it wasn't an accident, it wasn't a chance. He knows. He has a purpose that helped give me peace. It doesn't take away all the pain. There's still times of crying and there's still mourning. But as we're told in the New Testament, we're called to not mourn like the world, right? Because we have hope in Christ. No matter what the situation is, there's hope in Christ. What other hope do we have from this passage? What else do you see? What other hope can we take from the fact that I see the hope that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be different, right? We see John here who's different. It's not about John. It's not about how big his ministry is. It's not about how many people he's baptizing. He's obedient to the Lord. He goes, I heard from the Lord. I'm here to do what God has me to do. I'm guilty of this. It sounds pretty bad coming from the pulpit. There's lots of times where I lose sight of, like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? A lot of times I get lost in what I want to do or what other people want me to do. What's God want us to do? What's he have us here for? What's his plan? I have my own, and half the time he doesn't listen to me, and probably better off, because sometimes he does and it doesn't go well. Have you ever had that experience? I do my plan, it didn't go as well as I thought. But no, on a serious note, there's hope here. We see a man living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see, later on, we see the boldness of John because of the Holy Spirit. He goes against Herod and taking his brother Herodias' wife, and he just goes right against that. He speaks up. He stands out. And the way our culture's going, I may need that kind of strength, because a lot of what I say from this pulpit is considered hate speech. I say Jesus said it. I didn't. And to me, God is love. He doesn't hate people. We just speak the truth, right? The truth in love. We don't have to be offensive. The message can be offensive to people, but we don't have to be offensive. So the other truth is, we can see there is victory in Christ. We can live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can confront the crowd. We can confront culture. You know, we can even confront religious authority if it contradicts the Bible, right? We can contradict political authority, government authority, if it contradicts the Bible. Unfortunately, speeding does not contradict the Bible. So I should probably quit. But no, the hope we find is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome. We can overcome our natural desires, our natural shortcomings, and we can have victory in Christ. And we see that he was baptizing with the authority for repentance, but he knew someone greater was coming in Christ. And the final thing is we saw where Jesus said that through him comes grace upon grace. I don't know if you're like me, that gives me a lot of hope because I need a lot of grace. I need a lot of grace. Now, it doesn't mean we just sin because God gives us grace, right? Paul said in Romans, we don't sin so great God's grace can abound, but we do know when we do fall, conviction comes. And I like to point this out because maybe it's just because I struggle with it, but God convicts, he never condemns, right? When we're feeling condemned, that's not God, unless we're not a believer. I felt very condemned the night I found Christ. The night he found me. I felt very condemned. That's why I cried out to him. But beyond the salvation moment, God doesn't bring condemnation. He brings us conviction. Conviction leads to correction, right? It's like I'm convicted. I want to live a different way, so I'm going to... But condemnation is the accuser of the brethren. You are this. This is your identity. This is who you are. You are a drunkard, you are whatever your sin, fill in the blank, you know. But conviction leads to repentance. Condemnation leads to depression and a feeling of hopelessness. Conviction leads to repentance. And that's the hope we find, that God, Jesus has grace upon grace. You know, when it says the law came through Moses, the law's not bad. The law is perfect and it's beautiful. Why do we struggle with the law? Because we can't keep it, right? We can't keep the law. I cannot love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength by myself. I can't do it on my own power. I can't love my neighbor as myself. I can love myself, but I can't love others. But it's only through the Holy Spirit. You know, so the law through Moses isn't bad. Sometimes people make that bad. The law wasn't bad because God was compassionate in the Old Testament. He was slow to anger in the Old Testament. But Jesus brought grace and truth. He brought us the forgiveness, right? The grace that we can repent and the power through his Holy Spirit to obey. That's where our strength is. That's where we get the strength to obey and walk in faithfulness, is through the Holy Spirit, not from our own doing. And I struggled for years trying to do better, trying to be better, trying to get rid of this sin or that sin and trying to fight it. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can overcome. And that's the hope I have, that Jesus has grace upon grace that I need. And that's where it's our privilege to share that truth with others, to have an answer for the hope that is within us, and show others that same grace. You know, I struggle with that sometimes. My brother will tell you, yesterday morning at breakfast, I struggled to have grace. I ordered coffee, I didn't get it, asked for coffee again, it didn't come. I thought I was going to have to go to the kitchen and get it myself. And, you know, we made comments like, well, there goes her tip. And I thought, wow, is that really how we should be? You know, because they were really busy. You know, I'll give them that. And I thought, well, no, God showed me grace, so I should show them grace. A little stupid example, but it really opened up my heart to the fact that, by worldly standards, you gave me poor service, I'm not giving you anything. But they were crazy busy. And it's like just showing that grace to others. Because why? Because Jesus didn't give me what I deserve, right? Lots of times he didn't give me what I deserve. And therefore, it's our call to show that same grace to others. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the witness of John the Baptist. We thank you for his honesty and his example. And Lord, more importantly, we thank you for your Son who took away the sins of the world. And as we dig deeper and deeper into this book, it's going to be so much fun to interact with your son and to see his humanity. You know, Lord, he has grace and he has mercy on us. Lord, I would not be near as patient with me as you are. And I know that because I'm not very patient with those around me. And I just pray that you would open our eyes this morning to the truth that we just heard. You give us grace upon grace, and you call us to give others grace, and you have given us the greatest gift ever in your Son. May we share him with others. And I'm just encouraged this morning to seek to live more by the power of your Holy Spirit and less by me, my own strength, because it doesn't go well. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time this morning, and I just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lead and guide us to glorify and honor you as we leave here, as we go out into our missionary field. We're all missionaries. May you open our eyes to the harvest. May you raise us up to be workers of the harvest, that we might proclaim the beauty, the majesty, and the wonder and the awe of who you are to those around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you would like to stand with me and sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."